Well, as some great person recently said, I want to thank Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Ian, and Pastor Jimmy for giving us great words and sermons of hope over the last 4 weeks. God bless you guys. Thank you for that. I want to pick up this morning on this message of hope, and rather than focusing on hope as individuals, as right as that is, I want to talk to you this morning about hope for a nation. Hope for a nation. Might subtitle this God's prescription for national forgiveness and healing. God's prescription for national forgiveness and healing. What is the hope of a nation? What hope do we have? Being and seeing that we have lost our way spiritually, morally, and relationally, communally, we might say. What hope do we have? Has God given us a prescription that will allow us to get back on track in order to see our nation healed? He absolutely has given us a prescription. He's made it very clear. And the issue is, will we see it, know it, and then practice it? That is what the real issue here is. Now, I want to say going into this morning that I'm going to share with you a very popular, famous passage of Scripture that many of us have heard. And anytime we share a passage of Scripture that a lot of people know, there is the tendency and the temptation to, you know, kind of say, oh, yeah, that. But friends, I dare not, we dare not approach this morning with a, oh, yeah, that passage of Scripture attitude. We dare not do that because the fact of the matter is, if we have historically been living this out, we wouldn't be as a nation and as a church in the condition that we're in. So we don't dare approach this today as, oh yeah, that passage. We need to say, oh, that passage. Like we're rediscovering something, like Josiah rediscovering the law in the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, when he found it again. We've got to look at this with fresh eyes, hear it with fresh ears. We're going to pick this passage of Scripture up. This is after King Solomon has finished building not only his own house, referred to as the king's house, but the very temple of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 through 15. And they say, thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and Solomon successfully accomplished all that came into his heart to make in the house of the Lord and in his own house. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. Now listen to what God says here. God says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, it means when there's a drought that comes on the land, or I command the locusts to devour the land, or anything that would devour, or send pestilence, sickness, or disease. God said, when I send any of those three things among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then, would everybody say then? Amen. Then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, God said to Solomon, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. I find it interesting that God is asking Solomon to connect some dots here. I find it interesting that God is putting the onus of understanding here on Solomon. And he's saying, Solomon, here's what I want you to understand. When drought comes, when devouring comes, when disease comes, when it comes at an unprecedented level, when it's more than just living in a broken world, when there's an increase in these things. God says, Solomon, I want you to understand that this is my activity, and I am the one behind this. I'm doing this based on the wickedness, listen to me, of the nation. But God then says, but I've got your solution. I've got your prescription. But if you will do these things, we can fix all this. It's not just God, you know, just hurling lightning bolts at us and saying, I want your destruction. God's saying, you have brought this upon yourself, and I'm giving you a way of hope. I'm giving you a way out. Solomon, connect the dots. This is what the prophet Micah said in Micah chapter 6, verse 9, when he said it like this. He said, hear the rod. He's talking about the rod of correction. He's saying, hear the rod and ask the question, who has appointed it? He's saying, understand your chastisements and the one who's behind it. Understand that God doesn't just work in the hearts of individuals, but God is concerned about nations. God is concerned about nations. God judges nations. Nations will stand before him at the great white throne judgment. God is concerned and looks upon nations. And so he says to Solomon, here's what you need to know about your own nation. When you see these things happening, it is time to recognize, it is time to look up and understand and respond to what's happening. So I just picked a few things out, and I'm looking at our world today, and as much as we see some positive things happening in the U.S., and I'm grateful for that, friends, listen to me. I am grateful for a good economy just like everybody else is. But I am not going to let a good economy allow me to fall asleep about our depraved morality. We can't have that happen. It doesn't matter how good the economy is. It doesn't matter if we're putting more money in the bank. If we're getting worse and worse, and our morals and our values and our relationship with God, if all that's getting worse, who cares how much more money we have in the bank? It's all going to fall anyhow. It won't last forever. And so I don't see us in a time of God's hardcore judgment upon us. I do see the rumblings of it. I see a time and a space of grace, a time to repent, if you will. I see that upon us. I see the goodness of God reaching out to us, asking us to repent of our national sins. But there's hope for us. There is indeed hope for us. Friends, we've been at war for 15 years. You talk about devouring. We've lost thousands of lives. We've had tens of thousands injured. We've spent hundreds of billions of dollars. That's devouring. It's devouring our people. It's devouring our resource. It's devouring our energy. Sickness, cancer, mental issues, emotional issues, depression, anxiety, prescriptions through the roof in unprecedented levels because people are terrified about what's happening in this nation. Listen, this isn't popular. This is just what's real. And some of us need to wake up enough to recognize what's real, to look at it through scriptural eyes and say, I think God's trying to get our attention. I think God wants us to do something different, to switch things, to turn things, to change the atmosphere around here. Addiction, opioids destroying and killing people, unprecedented levels. This next one I hate to bring up, but it's destroying more relationships and marriages and young people. I read an article literally just this morning. The United States of America is we are now at the point where 43% of us think that pornography is morally acceptable. 43%. Now it's about to get worse. 89% of the pornography that's produced in the world comes from the United States of America. We export 89% of the world's pornography. God doesn't look at that lightly, y'all. He looks at our nation. Now this, this is... I told Sarah this morning. She goes, "What does that have to do with your message?" I said, "I think it has everything to do with the message." It's the four leading nations who participate in the consumption of pornography: the United States, China, Japan, and South Korea. Those four nations are the greatest consumers of pornography in the world. Those same four nations have the highest markets for robotics. Anybody gonna connect that yet? So now we make robots we can have sex with. Catering to it, marketing to it. That foul, that disturbing. See, I know we don't like looking at this stuff or hearing about these things, but friends, this is just what's real. We've got to get to the point where we start talking about the very cancer that's killing us and stop putting a Band-Aid on it. God looks at all of this. God will not hold the nation guiltless who murders 60 million babies. That blood is on our hands as a nation. And so God calls us to connect the dots, to see the trouble that we're in, to wake up enough to own our part of it enough to react righteously. And so he says, when you see things like this, you need to humble yourselves. We need to humble ourselves. If my people who are called by my name, number one, will humble themselves. What does humility look like? I mean, it's a million things, but it starts somewhere right around here. God, you are God. And we are not. You are right, and we are altogether wrong. We surrender to your lordship, to your leadership, to your will and your ways and your word. God, we submit ourselves to you. That's what humbling ourselves before God looks like. He promises if we'll humble ourselves before him, he will exalt us. But when we exalt ourselves before him, then he humbles us. I read to you Micah chapter 6, verse 9. Hear the rod. Who has appointed it? The verse before that is one we all know very well. He has shown you, O man, what's good and what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and to what? To walk humbly with God. Jesus said it like this, I believe, in the New Testament, Matthew 5:3, the very beginning of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed is the person, blessed is the nation, if you will, who realizes that in and of themselves, we are spiritually bankrupt apart from the grace of God infusing our lives. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That's what it means to recognize our spiritual bankruptcy. And when we do that in humility, the kingdom of heaven comes to us. The kingdom of heaven comes with power, with grace, with forgiveness, with healing and restoration. But the whole thing starts with humility. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, what's number two? And pray. Pray. prayer, friends, it's an extension of humility. It's, again, it's us saying, God, we need you. We can't do anything apart from you. God, we need your spirit to move across this nation. God, we need you to do that which we can't do. God, we'll do our part, but our part isn't enough to see the desired result. God, we need your spirit to move from the White House to the church house to the whorehouse. God, we need you to move, to change people, to get our hearts right, to heal us, to stop looking for love in all of the wrong places. God, please. Prayer. Friends, we have to ask ourselves this question. Is our prayer life proof that God is our only hope? Or is our prayer life proof that our attitude is, yeah, God, we kind of got this handled, but if you want to jump in and help every once in a while, that's okay. I want my prayer life to be seen from the courts of heaven. There's a guy who realizes, God might say, there's a guy who realizes all of his hope is in me doing for him and that nation what only I can do. And we will not give him rest because we care enough. We care enough about people to live in the greatest place we could possibly live, not plagued by the scourge of sin. This passage in Ezekiel, after the prophet gets done talking to the people in the land and pointing out that their people and their princes, they're politicians, that they're all corrupt and things are wrong. Then we get to this other famous passage of scripture, Ezekiel 22, 30 and 31. God says, your nation is a mess. And then he says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. God says to a rebellious nation, I've shown you what's going on. You've seen what's going on. You know what's going on. This thing is a wreck. God says, so I was looking for a person, a man, a woman, a group of people who would do something, who would build a wall and say, not here, not now, not on my watch. Who would build a wall, who would stand in the gap between holy God and unholy people, who would represent before God the brokenness of humanity and say, oh God, move, please, help us, deliver us, save us from ourselves. And who would represent a holy God to the people saying, please, humble yourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from your wicked ways that we might be healed of our sins, forgiven of our trespasses, renewed in our spirits. God said, I was looking for someone like that, and I couldn't find anybody. Couldn't find anybody. Because we're all just too busy doing our own thing. There's hope for us, but it's on God's terms and it's God's way. If my people will humble themselves and pray. Next, he says, if they'll seek my face. Friends, this is beyond asking for the hand of God to move in our midst. This is about getting so intimate with God, so close to him, communing with him so beautifully and wonderfully that we are now seeking his face and not just his hand. We've got to get beyond the place of just asking God to do stuff for us. God wants us to be in love with him. God wants us to seek his face. David recognized this in Psalm 28, 27, verse 8. He said, God, when you said to me, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek.
Friends, has it ever even crossed our minds that the King of the universe would so love us that he would invite us into intimate personal relationship where he says, I want you to seek my face. Come and grab me by the cheeks. Seek his face. He's calling us to do that. I love Psalm 32, verse 8. God said, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. The only way, beloved, we're going to be able to be guided and led by the eye of God is if we are consumed with looking into his face. If we are distant, we cannot watch his eyes tell us which way to go. But if we are looking close, we can watch him go over there, up there, down there. He said, I want you to seek my face so I can guide you with my eye. I want to be that close to you and that intimate with you. I want to give you strategy and solution for the things that are stealing, killing, and destroying your life. But you've got to come. You got to humble yourself and pray, and you've got to seek my face. Number four, you got to turn from your wicked ways. I don't want to be, but there's a part of me that is indeed a political junkie. It's not for politics' sake. I really don't believe that. It's for kingdom's sake. I pay attention to what Christian, particularly those that name Christ, Christian politicians, preachers, even singer, songwriter, entertainers, I've noticed something, and I'm not saying that there's some conspiracy or something, but it's just one of these things that has got my attention, and it has concerned me. I have watched Christian politicians, preachers, singer-songwriter, entertainers. I have watched them quote this verse from 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I have watched them over and over and over again not quote and turn from my wicked ways. It's an observation I've made. I've seen it enough where I'm bringing it to your attention. I would suggest to every one of us, myself at the top of the list, that we can humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, but if we don't turn from our own wicked ways, there's no use in even doing the first three. It's where the rubber meets the road. It is the linchpin in this whole thing. If we will humble ourselves, pray, and seek his face, and then not make the changes that our intimate relationship with him requires of us, what's the point? He's speaking to us to change us, to transform us so that we live lives that are attractive and contagious, so that people can see the hope that is within us, so that they can see the blessing of God on our lives. This is what God is desiring to do. Psalm 66, verse 18, sobering words for a sobering message. The psalmist writes and says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That means so long as there is something in our hearts of iniquity and wickedness, and we regard it and we value it and we serve it and we make much of it, the scripture tells us if we regard iniquity in our heart, it cuts us off from the very solution of our problem. It cuts us off from God himself, because God says, I'm not going to play religious games with you. I'm not going to listen to you when you live like this and yet call on my name. He said, I'm not going to do that. Jesus said it like this when he quoted the prophets and said, your lips praise me, but your hearts are far from me. Friends, our hope lies in the fact of us humbling ourselves, praying, seeking his face, and turning from our wicked ways. Now, quickly, I have been disturbed because I have heard more than one even famous Christian speakers, evangelists, and pastors. I have heard more than one in reference to 2 Chronicles 7:14 in particular say these words, "That promise only applies to ancient Israel, and it has nothing to do with any other nation besides that." And I have wanted to pull my hair out. In a friendly Christian way, I have wanted to pull, maybe I've wanted to pull their hair out, but that sounds a little extreme. And I thought, what Bible are you reading? Why are you trying to demotivate a needy people from responding to God in a way that he has already said he will respond back to us to? Why would we ever want to tell people we don't need to humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways? Why would we ever want to demotivate people from that? And I start thinking about what I know about the Word of God. And I go, okay, well, 200 years after God said that to Solomon, he moved on the heart of a reluctant Jonah and sent him to the wickedest of all places, the capital of Assyria, Nineveh. The strongest, mightiest, richest, most perverse country in the world and its capital. 200 years after God spoke that to Solomon, he sent Jonah to Nineveh with a message. Repent. Turn it around. Humble yourselves. Pray, seek my face, and turn from your wicked ways. Don't tell me this is only about Israel, because Nineveh will mock you to scorn. Said Jonah went and preached an 8-word message. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be overthrown. It says that the people believed God. And when the king heard the word, he took his royal robe off and clothed himself with sackcloth and ashes and made a decree throughout the whole land that no living thing should eat or drink for 3 days. Who knows whether God might relent of his destruction that he has declared upon us? And it says, when God saw their works, when God saw their humility, when God saw their praying and their seeking and their turning from their wicked ways, when God saw their works, he relented from the destruction that he had decreed upon them. Don't you dare tell me this is only about Israel. Another 150 years later, the prophet Jeremiah is prophesying. And he's speaking on behalf of God, and he says in Jeremiah chapter 17, if any nation that I have declared destruction upon because of their wickedness will turn from their sin and their wickedness, if any nation will, I will relent in doing them harm. Don't tell me that this is only about Israel. This is about the United States of America in 2018. We've got hope, but it's going to be on God's terms and for our benefits. Now, gosh, I could give you so much. This is the problem with taking a month off. Our founding fathers understood these principles. And you can look from the founding of the nation all the way through president after president after president. You get all the way up to Abraham Lincoln. They had all made proclamations in unison with both houses of Congress, the House of Representatives and the Senate, they had all made proclamations. Listen, proclaiming, declaring a national day of what they called humiliation, prayer, and fasting. Our nation, from Washington, D.C., the message was heralded on horseback, Morse code, around the wires, word got out. The president, the Congress, the House of Representatives, we are calling the nation to repent of its many, many sins in hopes that God would forgive. Proclamation after proclamation after proclamation, all the way up until 1865, and then it kind of slowed down after Abraham Lincoln made the last proclamation, Proclamation 114. It wasn't until 43 years later, May 11th, 1918, when former Presbyterian pastor and current president of the United States, Woodrow Wilson, made a proclamation in joint unison and agreement with both houses of Congress that America, embattled in World War I, war got their attention, that we needed to repent, that we needed God. Whereas it has always been the reverent habit of the people of the United States to turn in humble appeal to Almighty God for his guidance in the affairs of their common life. Now, therefore, I, Woodrow Wilson, President of the United States of America, do hereby proclaim Thursday, the 30th day of May, a day already freighted with sacred and stimulating memories, a day of public humiliation, prayer, and fasting, and do exhort my fellow citizens of all faiths and creeds to assemble on that day in their several places of worship and there as well as in their homes to pray Almighty God that he may forgive our sins and shortcomings as a people and purify our hearts to see and love the truth, to accept and defend all things that are just and right, and to purpose only those righteous acts and judgments which are in conformity with his will, beseeching God that he will give victory to our armies as they fight for freedom, wisdom to those who take counsel on our behalf in these days of dark struggle and perplexity, and steadfastness to our people to make sacrifice of the utmost in support of what is just and true, bringing us at last the peace in which men's hearts can be at rest because it is founded upon mercy, justice, and goodwill. In witness whereof, I have hereunto set my hand and caused the seal of the United States to be affixed, done in the District of Columbia, this 11th day of May, in the year of our Lord 1918, and of the independence of the United States, the 142nd. A presidential proclamation in joint unison with both houses of Congress has not been done in this nation for 100 years and 3 months. I think it's time. I think it's time. I know it's time. I know by looking at what's happening around us that God is saying, America, I love you. There's hope for you. Humble yourselves. Pray. Seek my face. Turn from your wicked ways so that I will hear from heaven, forgive your sins, and heal your land. What if America became a modern day Nineveh? What if all the way through this nation, word got out with Holy Spirit conviction and convincing that what we need is God? I think we could see what God said to the prophet Hosea, I will remove the nation's sin in a day. We want God to hear from heaven, to forgive our sin, and to heal our land. If that's what we want, he says, here's where your hope is. Humble yourselves. Pray. Seek your face. Seek my face. And turn from your wicked ways. God says, you do your part. I'll meet you. I'll do what only I can do. If you'll just do what you can do, I will do what only I can do. Friends, I know it seems a bit absurd to look at a nation that has lost its way and to believe that it could change almost like that. But this is my hope for the United States of America. Because God said, if we will, he will. This needs to be our hope, and this needs to be what we go after. It doesn't matter if we live comfortable, economically blessed lives. I want to know, what are we leaving for our children and our children's children? David said while staring at Goliath, is there not a cause? Beloved, there's a cause. Let's do our part and let's watch God change us and change this nation for the glory of God. Is anybody in?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Thursday night, August 30th, is 25 days from now. As all of the great presidential proclamations have done in times past, they were declared on one day in an announcement that it would come in several weeks. We're just doing the same thing. We're giving you several weeks' notice. Listen, we want you to come. We want you to be a seed, a catalyst, if you will. We want you to come with your heart ready to publicly humble yourselves, pray, seek God's face, and turn from our wicked ways. Doesn't matter if your wickedness is bigger or smaller than anyone else's. This is about us owning our sin as a nation. This is about Pastor Steve confessing and repenting of pornography. And I've never looked at it once since I've been a follower of Jesus in 35 years. This is me repenting for us. This is us owning our stuff as a nation and saying, God, we are sorry. Get your hearts ready. Let's believe God to do something amazing, miraculous, supernatural. I know I asked you before, is anybody else up for this?
Yes.
All right. So, Lord, I just ask you simply on behalf of all of my friends, your sons and daughters, the family of God, not just here at Grace Chapel, but all over this region, this state, oh God, that you would speak to us even now, things we need to repent of, things, wickedness that we need to get out of our hearts and minds and lives. Even now, oh God. Father, and then when we gather together, on August 30th at 7 p.m. in Bridgestone Arena. May you hear from heaven. May you forgive our sin. And may you heal our land. God, we say we need you. And we're glad, we're really glad that you're there for us. waiting for us. Father, thank you for being our hope. Real hope, living hope, powerful hope. Lord, fill our hearts with hope for ourselves and for this country. May we see a third great awakening. In Jesus' name, who is our Savior and our King. In Jesus' name. And God's expectant people said,
amen,
amen. Amen. God bless you all. We'll see you sometime soon, I'm sure. God bless you and keep you.